So, for our sermon today, we will take a break from our current sermon series. We've been going through the book of Philippians. We will continue with that next week because I have the privilege of welcoming Tim Faulkner. Tim is with us today. Tim is the General Secretary of the IBC Convention. Yesterday, we had a leaders' retreat with some of the leaders from our church as well as some of the leaders from IBC Bremen. And it was a really wonderful day, very encouraging, which Tim led us in. So let me invite Tim to come on up. And let me just pray for him as he shares the word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Tim. I thank you for this faithful brother and the message that you have laid on his heart to share with us today. Jesus, I just pray that you would give him freedom to preach your word. You would give him authority and boldness. And Lord, would you please open up our ears to what you have to say to us today, Father. I know you have a word for each and every one of us here today. I pray, will we humble our hearts? Will we open our ears to what you have to say? May you use Tim today. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Good afternoon. Thank you for your warm welcome. I always enjoy coming here. It's very encouraging for Jackie and me to be with you. We enjoyed our time with your leaders yesterday. And I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church. The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 1. And we will read these verses together in just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know that scene from It's a Wonderful Life? Next slide, please. Clarence the Angel standing next to George Bailey. They're both soaking wet because Clarence jumped in to save George from himself. Now, maybe It's a Wonderful Life is so old that it's new to you. It's one of my favorite films. And it's one of those films about somebody who was so discouraged, they were ready to give up their life. And so this angel is sent down to earn his wings. And in order to earn his wings, Clarence must convince George not to take his life, so that he will continue to live and his life will continue to have an impact on the lives of others around him. And so Clarence ruins George's plans. George is there on the train deck. He's ready to jump into the frigid waters of the river below and take his life. And Clarence, ironically, jumps in ahead of George. And so George, being George, instead of taking his own life, he jumps in to rescue Clarence. And that's how Clarence saves George from taking his own life. And so this is the reality, isn't it? And this afternoon, I'd like us to think about this in terms of ministry, the context of our lives impacting other lives. And there are times as we are ministering to other people, as we are trying to impact other lives, that we are more like George. And there are times that we're more like Clarence. Like George, there might be times in our life where we think, maybe everybody would be better off without me. Or maybe I'm just not fit for this role. Or everything I try doesn't seem to be working. I don't see any fruit from my life. That would certainly describe me. There have been times in my life where I've resigned from roles of responsibility because I knew I wasn't doing what was needed by my team. But fortunately, in those times, I've been surrounded by friends who graciously called me back, gave me another chance to learn from my mistakes, and then to be able to lead differently in the future. And so sometimes we're like George and we're discouraged. We're discouraged with ourselves. We're discouraged with the lack of fruit that we see in our lives. Now, that's not everyone. Some people don't struggle with so much with discouragement. These people I might call grumpy. They wonder not about what's wrong with themselves. They wonder what's wrong with everyone else. Why don't these other people get it? Why don't they change so that my life would be a little easier? And so whether you are struggling with discouragement or whether you're grumpy, this sermon is for you. Because there are times in life where we wonder, can I keep going? Can I keep going? Let me give you some examples from a ministry context. Maybe you've just been used by the Lord to lead someone to Christ, and they've even entered into the waters of baptism. When one Sunday they come through the door of the church excited to tell you that they just purchased a camper, and you're thinking, oh no, now they're going to be gone every weekend. Now their growth in the Lord is at risk because this new exciting purchase that they made is going to be taking them away from the fellowship of their church family and the opportunity to grow. That happens in ministry sometimes. We invest our lives in others and see them respond only to see them make choices that we are concerned will lead them away from the Lord and not closer to the Lord. Or you just have finished the service and you go downstairs and Annie has everything ready for the church agape lunch. And you look and there they are, first in line, the elders of the church. And you're the pastor thinking, oh my goodness, we're preaching through Philippians chapter 2. We just talked about Jesus, how he humbled himself like a servant and the elders are first in line. I need to call those guys. We need to have a conversation. And then the lunch ends. And the fight breaks out because somebody put the plastic in with the B.O. bin. And you say, what's going on? We just had a wonderful worship service upstairs. We're down here eating together. And we can't even get along. Or maybe you're the preacher. And it's been one of those weeks. And you're amazed that you even have a sermon, some kind of a sermon to bring to the congregation. And you preach with passion. What the Lord has prepared, what he's given you for his church. And afterward, you're looking for a little bit of feedback when you see one of your dear saints coming towards you. And she says, Pastor, Philippians has one L and two P's, not two L's and one P. Maybe you can get that corrected on the slides next week. That's what it's like in ministry. These are the realities as we work with each other. As we try to fulfill our God-given calling to be ministers of Christ to one another, and then we see how our lives have impact or not on the lives of others. And so that's why I love how Paul starts the Epistle of Corinthians in chapter 1. Paul gets it. This is the great Apostle Paul. He knows who he is. He's been called by God to be the apostle to the churches. And he says he understands what his role is in these terms at the end of chapter 1. We work with you for your joy. We're partners together for joy. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage today. We're going to see that God comforts us through Christ so that we can comfort one another because we're partners together for joy. Paul shows us what it means to be partners for comfort and joy, even when we're standing soaking wet on the edge of that frigid water, because we've just been trying to help one another in one of those sad moments of life. And so let's read verses 3 to 7 together. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Paul writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. What does that mean to be a partner together for joy? Paul says it means, first of all, that God our Father gives us all the comfort we need. Paul multiple times uses the word Father to describe God here in these verses. And in verse 2, the verse we didn't read, he says God the Father is our Father. He is our Father. And he's reminding us here that comfort doesn't start with us. It comes from God who loves us as a father. God is near. God is personal. God knows what we need. And God is not stingy. Paul says that God comforts us in all our affliction. And so when we're comforting one another, we're not doing anything other than what God is already doing himself. He is bringing comfort to his people. And so comfort is a connection to our Father's work. And this is where Paul starts. God, our Father, gives you all the comfort you need. Then Paul goes on to say that through Christ, God pours out more comfort than we need so we can share it. Through Christ, God pours out more comfort than we need so we can share it. Let's reread verses 5 and 6. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. God also gives us affliction. Now, we like comfort, don't we? We like it when we're on the beach in Capri with the Aperol spritz in our hand. We're on vacation celebrating because we just went to the doctor and the doctor did a checkup and everything is fine. That's what we like, right? That is soft comfort. Compared to the comfort that Paul is describing here. We like that verse that says, God will never give you more than you can handle, right? Until he does. Sometimes he does. So that we can learn to depend on him. Not try to live in our own strength. Paul certainly had experienced that. One commentator said, Paul looked so bad, he'd suffered so much, he looked like death. And the way Paul looked caused those that read Paul's letters to question his credibility. Was he really living the life that God wanted him to be? He didn't seem to be blessed. Look at all the things he faced. But Paul is reframing suffering. He's helping us to understand that suffering forces us depend on God in ways that few other things do. And Paul says it's for your comfort and salvation. And so in what ways, we could ask, does Paul's suffering influence their salvation? And in order to answer this question, we need to consider, who is the audience? Who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the Corinthian believers. He's writing to the church. And to the saints throughout the eastern region of the Roman Empire at the time in Achaia. He's writing to believers. So he's not saying that they're going to lose their salvation. They need to come back to Christ. He's talking about salvation, not in terms of that first approach to Christ, but to those who have already come to know Christ and placed their faith and trust in Christ and yet are living out their salvation in the sense that they're becoming more and more like Christ. And part of becoming more like Christ means we will experience the kinds of things that Christ experienced. Paul doesn't want his hearers just to sit there and admire him. Look at Paul. Look at all he went through. Look at how he was able to handle affliction. He wants them to endure. That's what he says here in chapter, or in verse 6. He says, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. We're connected. Paul's success was the success of those people to whom he ministered. And that's true of us as well. We want each other to succeed in the sense that we want each other to endure. We don't want just to look at those who seem to be able to endure suffering and handle it and think that they're somehow in a special category, and then we see the comfort that God brings into their life. No, it's more than that. God is preparing us to be able to endure the same kinds of things in our lives. Paul says in verse 5, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. We sang about this, didn't we? Christ was familiar with suffering. Christ humbled himself and became a man so that he could go to the cross and give his life for us, a painful death, the death of a criminal, in taking our place. Maybe for you today, salvation is the first step. It's submitting your life to God, surrendering to God, recognizing that that which you could never do, you can never do enough to please God. Christ has done for you on the cross. He died in your place. And by placing your faith and trust in him, you can have salvation. You can enter into God's family. You can experience a peace that it passes all understanding, Paul says. Knowing where you're headed and knowing to whom you belong even now on this earth. And for those of us who know Jesus, we are living out our salvation. We need the gospel too. We need to remind ourselves that it's Jesus. It's the power of God's Spirit in us that enables us to live the obedient life. And so we need to look at our suffering as an opportunity. The weakness of our flesh is an opportunity for God to be glorified even more. And here we have the language of abundance. As affliction is abundant, so is comfort. There's an overflow out of Christ of comfort. And that comfort is also overflowing out of us. And as it overflows, we need to share it with others. God comforts us through Christ so that we can comfort one another because we are partners together for joy. And that points us to the application. And that is that comfort is our family calling. Comfort is our family calling. We're partners for joy. That's what verse 6 and 7 say. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. In other words, whatever happens to me, I'm in this for you. For your comfort and your joy. Now, you may have asked yourself, why did Tim limit his examples to campers and church lunches and preachers looking for some positive feedback to their sermon? Paul is talking about affliction. Surely this is not all that he is talking about. And it's not. Paul later in the epistle will talk about being shipwrecked and stoned. Paul knows affliction. But he also understands that the essence of his ministry is the endurance of his brothers and sisters in Christ, just like it's his own endurance. And nothing will hurt him more. All of those things that Paul will go through, and yet nothing will hurt him more than seeing his brothers and sisters in Christ fail to progress in their walk with the Lord, become discouraged, in the face of some difficulty. Comfort is a family calling. And this passage has helped me as a general secretary. When I took this role 5 years ago, I thought, what in the world is a general secretary in the New Testament? And I think I found it here in this passage. A general secretary is someone who comes alongside of the preacher who's just heard from that wonderful saint that Philippians has one L and two P's after he's poured out his heart in that sermon. It's a ministry of joy. It's a ministry of comfort to God's people, encouraging us to endure in our walk with the Lord. And it's especially important in the IBC, in the International Baptist Convention. There are 10,000 people that worship the Lord in the English language in the International Baptist Convention on any given weekend. We're only 1% of the population of this world. And yet, almost every nation of the world is present in our churches. And that means many people are living outside of their passport country. Many people are in times of transition. Many people are trying to discover a place where they can do work or study. They're trying to find God's calling and direction for their lives. They're trying to provide for their families. And so comfort is especially important in these situations. We come together as a family of Christ, and we sing worship to the Lord for what Jesus has done on our behalf. And then we come alongside of each other to encourage one another. God comforts us through Christ so we can comfort one another, because we're partners together for joy. And so what does that mean for you today? Maybe you're really going through a time of affliction. Maybe you're really challenged right now, economically, physically. Maybe things are happening back home in your family. Maybe there's war back in the country you come from. Maybe the politicians have lost their brains and you wonder what's going on. The economy is going down. There are all kinds of things that can cause us to despair, right? And we're reminded today that the God of all comfort, our Father, has all the comfort we need. I hope that's an encouragement to you. And if God has comforted you, he didn't just do it for you. He did it so that you can comfort somebody else. Last Sunday, my wife said, you should call Tim. Tim, you can pray for Tim because that's my name, even though it's not me. My friend Tim, I'd seen on Facebook a couple things where he was looking for help getting to the hospital. I've known Tim for many years. His father was a missionary. Recent times, they've had a lot of challenges, some causing them shaking their faith to some degree. And I talked to Tim last week, and he told me that his toes will be amputated at the end of the month. They're going to take off parts of his feet and slice out parts of his hand because he has some kind of a rare problem that's attacked his ankles. And he's telling this in tears. Part of the reason why I called Tim was to find out how he was doing in the Lord. And I don't know if you've been there. I don't know if you've ever had that time when you have to make a phone call. You know you should make a phone call. And you're not sure what to say. Like, you don't... How in the world am I going to minister to this person? I don't even know where to start. And then you call them, and they tell you, it's okay. God is good. God is good. And you're reminded that the God of all comfort is there in their lives, and you're so thankful you made that phone call. He had a doctor's appointment on Monday. I'll call him again today to see how that went. But that's what God wants us to do. That's why he put us in this family together, to comfort each other in times of comfort and times of affliction. There are many times in life where joy is in short supply. In school environments, in work environments, in many families, there aren't many words of encouragement. There's a lot of criticism. There's a lot of pressure. There are many cultures where parents think that's what they're there for, is to pressure their kids. There's a high drive in some societies for success, and success is defined in certain ways. Not even to speak about times where things happen in life, they just come out of nowhere. They come out of nowhere. We weren't ready for these, we don't think. And we're not sure we're going to be able to hang on. And that's why we have the family in Christ, to comfort one another. It's not a matter of when our joy will be challenged, or if our joy will be challenged, but when. And so we have a great opportunity. We've been reminded this afternoon that we are here for one another, to share God's comfort with one another, ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this family of churches called the IBC. Thank you for IBC Hamburg. Thank you for the brothers and sisters in Christ that I've had the opportunity to meet over the last few years and the encouragement that they are to me. Thank you for placing this church here in this community, for the men and women who have relationships with the church, who come here on Sunday or who know people who attend this church. Thank you for the way that the brothers and sisters within this church can minister to one another. Thank you for the students that will have an opportunity at this fall or at Christmas to eat meals in the homes of believers and to see Jesus in the men and women that are hosting them. Lord, may others look at us and see your joy. May they ask us questions. Why are you so joyful? I don't understand. I'm lonely. I'm depressed. I'm addicted to my phone. I'm looking for more out of social media. I'm not getting it. My relationships are broken. Things are going awry in my life. And I see you and you're joyful all the time. Why are you joyful? Lord, give us opportunities this week to tell others of Jesus and the difference that he makes in our lives, to talk about you and your wonderful comfort. Lord, use us to encourage others. Use us to have an impact on others, and encourage us, if we don't see the fruit right now, to continue to persevere, because we're doing it for your glory and your strength. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.